reminded sourly in that heavy rain, and I looked out my garden, and it was a mess, to say the least. Muck up to your ankles and flooded with water, and some of the beans were floating out of the ground. So it reminds me of the first garden, and we want to look at that in Genesis chapter number 2. By the way, the garden is mentioned 13 times in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. And in the last two chapters of the Bible, the city is mentioned 13 times. And you'll see a lot of, to compare the two, what the garden should have been and what the city is, you see a lot of pictures, nice pictures there. But in Genesis 2 and verse 7, we read, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden." Now, we always call it the Garden of Eden, but it really isn't. It's a garden that was east. Probably was. Planted a garden eastward in Eden. There he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The river went out of Eden to water that garden, and it parted into seven heads. Verse 15, "The Lord God took the man, put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and keep it." Now, this garden, there are three particular things I want you to notice about this garden. Now, this has a lot to do with a picture of every one of us, because we are likened to a garden. The assembly is likened to a garden, and our lives individually is likened to a garden. First, I want you to notice that the Lord planted this garden. And whatever there is in us, as believers, the Lord has to plant it there. We don't have anything of ourselves before we're saved. We don't have anything of ourselves after we're saved. Well, let's put it this way. We shouldn't have anything of ourselves. Whatever we are, the Lord plants that in us. Now, He not only plants it, but in verse 9, He makes it to grow. He makes all the pleasant trees that's good for food and beauty. He makes it to grow. So, every believer, whatever's in every believer, any believer, has been planted there by the Lord. That's why we read in 1 Corinthians that no flesh should glory in His presence, that no man should boast, for by grace are you saved through faith, and none of yourselves, not of works. Why? If it were of works, man could boast. So the Lord planted this garden. The Lord made this garden to grow. Now notice in verse 10, it was the Lord that sent the river out to water the garden. Now a garden needs water, probably not quite as much as we got yesterday, but it still needs water. A dry, dry summer, your garden is not going to grow. It needs watering. So the essential things of a garden is to plant good seed in it, and for that seed to grow, and it needs water for that seed to grow. Now that's exactly like our lives as Christians. Whatever we have has been planted in us, and the Lord makes it to grow, and the Lord waters it. Now, in verse 15, here's man's part in that garden. The Lord God took the man, put him in the garden to dress it, to till it, to cultivate it, to pull out the weeds, to dig all around the plants so they get oxygen, so that they can grow, and to guard it. Keep it, to watch out for it. I have a deer that give me a problem, so I have an electric fence to keep them out of my garden. I've got some dogs now. I'm thinking about lowering the fence down a little bit to keep those things out. And there's raccoons There's rabbits that will come eat off your carrots and stuff. There's all sorts of birds. Robins will eat my strawberries. So a garden needs to be dressed and cultivated, and it needs to be kept. Now if you look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, you're going to see that the assembly is like unto a garden. The Lord uses many, many metaphors to natural things to show us what we and what an assembly is like. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and by the way, you've got the same language of planting and watering here like you do in Genesis. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 6. Paul says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but it was God that gave the increase. God planted that garden in the Eden. He watered that garden in the Eden, and it was God that made the garden grow. Now he says, he has, evidently has that Genesis 2 in mind. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. You see that word, husbandry? Ye are God's building. That word husbandry is a tilled garden. So the language in 1 Corinthians here is that the assembly is like a human body. Many members, and all the members aren't the same, but they work in harmony. It's also likened to a building. And it's also likened to a garden, a tilled garden. So the language of Genesis 2 and the language of this chapter has a lot in common. Planting, watering, God giving the increase, and we are God's tilled garden, we are God's building. Now if you look in the Song of Solomon, though it's a poetical book, it's a poem. There's some beautiful things here about a garden. In fact, I think a garden is probably mentioned more in the Song of Solomon chapter per chapter than any other book. So, we read in chapter 4 of the Song of Solomon. Now in verse number 12, I believe that this is Solomon speaking about the Shulamite girl that he could not win. And he describes her as a garden in verse 12. And he says, you're a garden enclosed. A garden enclosed. The margin says barred. Guarded. Isn't that what animals do to keep his garden? Here's Solomon saying about this little Shulamite girl, that she was like a garden that had bars all around it. He couldn't get into that garden. She's like a spring shut up. Same word, barred, enclosed. She's like a fountain seal. You can't get any further if a garden is barred off. Or you can't get any drink out of a spring that's shut up, or a fountain that's sealed. He describes her. Thy plants are like an orchard of pomegranates, with pleasant fruit, as what should be in a garden, camphor and spikenard. Spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all the trees of frankincense which is smelled, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices. Now you got three things about this garden he's describing. Its beauty, the plants. Gardens, a flower garden is very beautiful if the plants are healthy and growing. Thy plants and the fruit is always sweet in the garden, always nice, good fruit, tomatoes, what have you. And they're always nice. And then there were spices in this garden of the land by verse 14. That's for fragrance. I don't know where they get that, whether they get the idea of selling men's rule on deodorants is calling it old spice, but maybe they did get it from here. Spices were used not only in cooking, but it was always used for fragrance. So you got three things about a garden. There should be some beauty there. And there should be some fruit there. And there should be some fragrance there. Now that's the garden that we're to dress. That's the garden that we're to guard and keep. Now, in verse number 16, she says, "Awake, O north wind, and come thou south. Blow upon my garden." What's she saying here? In poetic language, what's she saying? She's saying the same as God said to Ezekiel in Ezekiel 37, "Prophesy to the wind," which was the Spirit. "And prophesy to the wind, and tell him to raise these dead bones up." He prophesied to the wind again to give them life. Jesus said being born again was like the wind. No man knew where it came from. It's kind of a mysterious type of thing. It whirls around here and there everywhere. So when this phrase, "Awake, O north wind," there's nothing like a good north wind on a hot day. It's cool and refreshing. "Come thou south wind," the south wind is warm and comfortable. "Blow upon my garden." So she's calling to the wind to blow on my garden. She wants the fragrance of that garden going out. She wants the Spirit of God to blow on it, as it were. So that the spices thereof may flow out. Now the spices would be the fragrance of that garden. The fruit would be the food of that garden. The plant itself would be the beauty of that garden. And the three of those things together makes a good garden. Then she says something, "Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruit." She's not only calling to the wind, as it were, to the Spirit of God, to come and blow on her garden, as it were, but she invites her beloved, "My beloved," five times in this little letter, she speaks about seeking him whom my soul loveth. Her love for her absent shepherd boy. And now she's calling for him. "Let my beloved come into my garden." It's his garden. He's the one that planted it. He's the one that made it grow. He's the one that watered it. So notice the difference. My garden, in verse 16, has turned into his garden. She's saying, "It's my garden. I'm responsible for dressing it and keeping it and guarding it." And she kept it well in verse 12. Solomon described it as a garden barred up from the world and all that he had to offer her. Like a spring shut up, a fountain sealed, and beautiful plants, fruit, spices. It was a beautiful garden she kept. It was her garden in a sense. But that garden had been planted there by him. So she said, "Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his blessed fruit." The next verse, without a chapter break, he answers, "I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spices and so on." Beautiful picture there of worship. She wanted her life. The Spirit of God, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. She wanted the Spirit of God to blow, as it were, on her life, so that the fragrance would flow out to her beloved. And she says, come, my beloved, into that garden that you planted, and eat your fruit, eat your pleasant fruit that you produced in me. That's worship. A sweet, smelling savor going up to the Lord. Now, go back in chapter 2 and verse number 3, and you're going to see a little bit about that garden again, although the word garden isn't mentioned there. You're talking about an apple tree, a fruit tree. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. That's her description of her beloved. An apple tree is not a native of the woods, neither is Christ a native of this world. He was planted here. Planted here in a miraculous way in Mary, became a man, made of a woman, caught among us. Says, so is my beloved among the sons of men. Says, I sat down under his shadow, the shadow of an apple tree, with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Now, this is the language of an apple orchard. A fruit garden. There's all kinds of gardens. There's fruit gardens, there's vegetable gardens, there's flower gardens. And they're all in view in that chapter, in chapter 4, in verse 12. So here she is, sitting down under his shadow, picture in the apple tree. Chapter 8 says that's where she was born, under that apple tree. And that's where she was raised up. Here she's seen sitting under that apple tree, which is Christ and Calvary. And under his shadow, that's as near as we can get to him. And as far as I can read in this book, the girl here who spoke of her beloved, whom she was looking for, never did seem to see him. She would dream that she did, but she never seemed to actually see her beloved. He's a fitting picture of our absent shepherd. She waits for him, she imagines she hears his voice, my love, my fair one, come away. She longs for him to come, but she never seems to see him. But she does invite the Spirit of God to blow upon her garden that he's planted in her, and her love for him, and that it might flow out to her beloved. So the fruit of her garden in 4 and verse 16, I think is seen in chapter 2 and verse 3. As she sat under that apple tree and ate of his with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Now what are the fruits that are so sweet to our taste? Peace with God. Before we were saved, we had no peace with God. Before we were saved, we were enemies, really, of God. We rebelled against him. We turned our backs on him. We were walking in our own way. We were going astray like sheep. But once we're saved, we're reconciled to God. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. We should never get very far away from the fruit. The fruit of peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Romans 5 and verse 1. It's the simple things that we have in Christ. Simple and yet profound. That we should be enjoying. That's what should be growing in our garden. Then there's the fruit of forgiveness of sins. That our sins are gone. God's not going to remember them anymore against us. He's buried them in the depth of the sea. Those are flowers and fruit that should be growing in our garden. So when the Spirit of God blows in our garden and the fragrance flows out to our beloved, it ought to be going out with that type of a fruit. Our enjoyment of peace with God. Our enjoyment of sins forgiven. The fruit of eternal life. The gift of eternal life. To think that we have a kind of life that God has. eternal life, a life that never has an end. That's eternal life. The fruit of knowing that we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We have an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, reserved in heaven for us. Those are all fruits should be growing in our garden. Those are things that we should be occupied with. Now, in order for these fruit, anything to grow in a garden, you've got to keep the weeds pulled out. That's why our garden should be enclosed. We should have a fence around our garden in the sense that we don't let people come in and we don't let weeds grow in our garden. My garden has certain weeds that if I didn't pull them out, it would just take over the garden completely. There'd be no vegetables there, there'd be no beauty there, there'd be no growth there. It would just take control. And when we let little things come in our garden, that's the idea of dressing it. God put man in, and put man in the garden to dress it. And the dressing it has to do with tilling it and cultivating it, but the purpose of tilling and cultivating is to get the weeds out, to pull the weeds out. Because it'll choke out the plant and not grow. Do we have weeds in our lives? Is our garden full of weeds? There's a verse in the book of Proverbs, I think it is, going by a vineyard, a man was asleep, and the weeds had taken over, the thorns and the thistles had taken over. The garden that God planted in the east, in Eden, had no weeds. Because the thorns and the thistles, and speak of the weeds, they came in after Adam sinned. It brought forth that to him. So the garden God wants in our lives is a garden that has no weeds. One of the parables, the four different types of soil, one of them, the weeds choked out, the cares, the pleasures, the treasures of this life, were like weeds that choked it out. And it says it brought forth no fruit to perfection. What if we should ask the Lord? Somebody wrote a book, I think Bill McDonald. What if Jesus came to your house today? What would your house be like? Well, let's put that in a spiritual sense. We all have the Lord in us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. We can leave Him at some distance in our lives so He can be very near to us. Paul prayed to the Ephesians in chapter 3 that Christ might dwell in their hearts by faith. That is, He might settle down and be right at home in their hearts by faith. Which implies that we can keep Christ at a distance in our lives. It's these weeds that do that. So, could we ask the Lord what the Shulamite asked her absent shepherd? My beloved, come into His garden. What kind of a mess have we made of His garden? Are there any pleasant fruit there for Him to eat, to enjoy? Things we should consider. The garden was planted by God. It was growth was by God. It was watered by God. But we have to dress it and keep the weeds out. And we have to protect it to keep the enemies out that would spoil our mind. He says in chapter 2 that our little foxes, in verse 15, those little foxes that spoil the grapevines. And it's those little foxes that get into our garden that can make it an unpleasant place for our beloved to come into. So may the Lord help us to have a garden that we can invite Christ, the Spirit of God in Christ, to come in and enjoy the fruit into His garden. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, that He bare fruit for Thee. He was like that corn of wheat that fell into the ground, that did not abide alone, but it brought forth much fruit. We ever thank Thee that in the place where He was crucified, there was a garden. In the place where He was buried, there was a garden. And we thank Thee, O Father, that for the garden of the Lord, we thank Thee that that garden in Eden is coming back again in the form of a city in the future. We ever thank Thee and praise Thee that through His death in that garden, He is able to reconcile all things unto Thyself. So we give Thee thanks for every remembrance of Him this morning. As Thy blessing, as we continue through the day, we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.